All right, let's begin this morning, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Book of 2 Samuel and chapter 24. Trust everyone has had a good week. Second Samuel chapter 24. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We are so grateful this morning, Lord, that you are our Savior, our life, our hope, that you bring grace and faith and love to us. And we thank you, Father, that our entire lives and our beings are derived from you and flow from you, Lord. We pray, Father, that we are not out here on our own, but that we have one another, that we have your Holy Spirit, and that we have our Lord Jesus Christ to be with us, to walk with us, to encourage us, to give us joy and happiness. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, we would see more and more of your truth that guides us further and further along in that life of joy and peace, and ultimately to stand in your presence. And it's in the name of our precious Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel and chapter 24. Let's read. I'd like to get a fairly decent part size of this thing. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 15, and we'll read through till the end. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even until the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. That's kind of a rough starting point there, isn't it? And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, "Lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face, upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." And these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And so David comes in, he wants to buy this threshing floor so he can build an altar, and the owner there says, "I'll give it to you, don't worry about buying it, not only will I give you the threshing floor, but you can have my oxen for the burnt offering, and take the carts and anything else that you can use for the wood, I'll give it all to you." And then verse 24, "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Okay, now we read through this passage. We're a few chapters now into 1 Kings, if you're reading along in your Bible. And we've come to this, to the end of 2 Samuel here, into the first book of Kings, and the book of 2 Samuel ends with this account of the plague upon Israel and the stopping of it here at the threshing floor of who this passage calls Araunah, other places call Ornan, same guy. And that the plague came this far and no further. Now, the first thing I think that we probably should look at back in the beginning of the chapter is, why did this plague come? What was the point? Why was God plaguing the nation of Israel? 70,000 dead is an awful, that's quite a plague. In the beginning of the chapter, you'll see, 2 Samuel chapter 24, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go and number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever there be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." So here's the problem. David wants to number the people of Israel, and it's because of that that this plague ends up coming on to the nation. Now, why? What's the problem? Why is it a sin, and why is God so angry that David wants to number the people of Israel? Well, if you'll come to get 1 Chronicles. Now, we're going to be going back and forth and comparing. You understand that Chronicles and Kings are companion books and give much of the same information, kind of like comparing two different Gospels. And so it's profitable as you study through Samuel and Kings and so forth to get the Chronicles accounts along with them, and they fill each other out. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. They fill each other out and expand and expound upon one another. And what you'll see too, as you're doing that, what it seems to me is that the books of Samuel and Kings, which are all the books of Kings and the original titles, you'll see this, the first book of Kings, commonly called the third book of Kings, in your title there, it's because 1 and 2 Samuel is, in the Jewish Bible, is 1 and 2 Kings, and then you got 3 and 4 Kings. But anyway, when you look at the books of Kings, Samuel and Kings, as compared to Chronicles, it seems to me that what you've got is the accounts from a kind of a human perspective in the Kings, and more from a divine perspective in Chronicles. And that's just my impression of it, and you can see what you think, but it helps me to understand that just as the different gospel records are given for different reasons with different perspectives, so are these records of the kings here. So 1 Chronicles and chapter 21 is the parallel passage. in Chronicles, and you want to notice, first of all, verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now, we just read there in 2 Samuel that God moved David. God was angry with Israel, and he moved David to number the people. Here, it says that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. Now, that's not a problem for us. You and I, we understand how that works. If you've read the book of Job and any other number of places in the Bible, that God will allow Satan to do something that he wants to do if it fits with God's purpose and the way that God wants to go. So God is not whispering into David's ear to sin. You know that that's not happening. Satan is up there just like he did with Job, saying, "Give me a shot at David. Just give me a chance." And God finally says, "Okay, go ahead." And Satan goes on and he gives David this temptation to number the people. Now, as we go on here, Satan stood up against him, and David said to Joab, and we read this in the other passage, "To the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will you be a cause of trespass to Israel?'" Well, so now it's not Joab. It doesn't just think it's a bad idea, like you get the impression over there in 2 Samuel, but he says this is a sin. Why are you going to bring this trespass upon Israel? And the record goes on here. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed in verse 4, and verse 5, "And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword." So Joab goes out and he gets the count. Now, as you compare these passages, and I hope you do, I hope you will, you're going to notice that there are not only do the passages kind of flesh each other out, but there are differences in these passages. And this is one of them, the count of Israel. And we're not going to go back and forth and compare all these things, but these are things that people bring out in your Bible and say, "Well, how come it says this over here and it says this over here?" In 2 Samuel over there, the count that you get is different than this count here. So you say, "Well, why is that?" Well, let's read on. Verse 6, "But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for for the king's word was abominable to Joab." So there's a discrepancy in the count here, because Joab has a serious problem with the king, with this order of the king. He knows that it is a sin what the king is doing here, and he's sabotaging it, is what he's doing. Now, what you find out later on is that this number that you get here in Chronicles, the one in 2 Samuel is less, but the one that you get here isn't complete either. Come over to chapter 27. 1 Chronicles, I said 2nd. 1 Chronicles chapter 27. And what you end up with is you end up with a few different numbers under a few different sets of circumstances, counting this one, missing that one, not including this tribe, and so forth. And you never do end up with the right number. And God sees to that. You see it here. 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 23. But David took not the number. This was counting all the different people in different ministries and the singers and the chiefs, captains and all of that. But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put in the account of the Chronicles of King David. So you see here that the number, now there's a number in Chronicles, we just read it, but it's not the count of the children of Israel, for two reasons. Now, one, because Joab didn't like the order and he was trying to sabotage the thing, so he was leaving out tribes. Secondly, because that plague that we read in the beginning there came before he could finish. So what he brought to David was, look, here's what I got. And it wasn't done. Now, we still haven't answered the question, what's the problem? Why not count the people? Well, look back up there and read verse 23 again. But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said that he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens. Now, do you remember when God said that he would increase Israel like to the stars of heaven? Come back to Genesis chapter 15 with me. All the way back to the book of Genesis and chapter 15. Do you ever notice in your Bible that the great snare and pitfall of kings is pride? And that pride tends to show itself when the king goes out and he begins to survey his kingdom. Ezekiel says that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in his day, claimed to create the Nile. He said, I have made the Nile River for myself. Pharaoh thought he was a god, claimed to be a god, was worshipped as a god. So he goes out and he looks at his kingdom and all of this greatness, and he takes on himself the place of creator. Nebuchadnezzar, we know, went out and walking around one day looking out at his kingdom and all this greatness that I have achieved. And God sends him off in the wilderness to eat grass like a wild beast for 7 years, until he comes to realize that God is in charge, that God gave you this kingdom, that this thing is the Lord's and not yours. You're only his servant, and he's committed this kingdom into your hand, but don't start thinking that you're the source of all of this wonderful goodness here. Now, that's what David is starting to do when he says, go out and number the children of Israel. Now, David knows that David knows God. So he's not going to say, I'm the creator. He knows more enough, you know, not to fall into that. And he's not even going to say, I have built up this kingdom, because he knows that God gave it to him. But what he's going to do is he's going to say, you know what, just how many subjects do I have here? Just how big is my influence? Just how great is this kingdom of mine? And that is sin in the eyes of God, specifically and especially with Israel. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, your servant, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So that promise of God that the children of Israel would be innumerable was the gospel of Abraham's salvation and of his righteousness. It's that promise upon which this whole thing is based. Now, when God says they're going to be more than the stars of heaven, and David recalls that in 1 Chronicles where we just saw chapter 27, which is why he didn't count everybody. Even he knew, he only counted 20 years old and up. Because God said they're going to be like the stars of the sky, innumerable. Now, when you think about the stars of the sky, for me, and you start thinking about counting the stars, there's a couple of verses in Scripture that talk about that. And they talk about that as God's exclusive domain. Only God can tell the stars, can count the stars. The word tell is an old English word. He tells Abraham here, tell the stars if you be able to number them. You know what a bank teller is? Somebody who counts money. We call them a teller. To tell is to count. And God says that I alone can count the stars. And you wonder, stars in your Bible, you know, represent different things. In this case, it's the children of Israel, but in many other cases, they're angels. And when you see Satan coming into this picture, you start to think to yourself, well, I wonder, being that pride is the snare of kings, and if Satan didn't one day, just knowing God like David did, knows he's not the creator, knows he didn't create this kingdom, but just maybe wanted to see how many stars are out there under my command, and sent out to count the stars. And God more than once says that I alone can tell the stars and call them by name. Now, does that mean that nobody else can count that high? No. It means that only God has the right to survey His kingdom and to claim it for Himself. So what David is doing here is, in fact, a serious offense in his own heart and publicly among the nation of Israel. He is claiming this kingdom, whether he admits it outwardly or not. So David is moved by Satan here to count the stars. And God has said that they're not countable, only by me. So as we move on there in the passage, get 1 Chronicles chapter 21 again. Let's go back there. After Samuel and Kings, we know that. We were just there, right? 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Now, I want to show you something else in this passage, and these are just things that, as I was reading through here, things that kind of jumped out at me, and that that I was kind of compelled to take a closer look at, and I hope that that they'll be profitable for you. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 11. So after David does this, he realizes his sin after he counts the people. And Gad, verse 11, came to David First Chronicles 21:11, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So David chooses the pestilence, and very wisely his reason is, if I'm going to suffer and my people are going to suffer, I would rather we did it at the hand of God rather than at the hand of man, because God is merciful. But I want to draw your attention to another question that comes up in this passage, the answer to which I think is helpful. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 12 again, notice the choices. Either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed by your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. Now come back to 2 Samuel 24. And as I see these things in the Bible, I ask myself oftentimes, should I bring these things to you, or should I let you kind of find them and figure them out for yourself? And what we're looking at here in between these two passages are some places where they differ. And on the one hand, I think to myself, well, why are you going to come to the Bible and show people places where it says different things? And then I say, well, why wouldn't we do that? We're certainly not afraid to do that, to look into these things. And I will suggest to you, as I have before, that when the Lord does this, number one, He does it purposely. Number two, He does it for our profit. Because every question that the Scripture raises, it forces us into itself to study these things out and to look and to find out the reasons. 2 Samuel chapter 24, so I bring them here to you as opposed to not. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land, or wilt thou flee 3 months from before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days of pestilence in the land? Now what's different about those two passages? The other one said 3 years of famine, 3 months of enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. This one says 7. Obviously, there's a mistake in our Bible, right? Now, look, you've read through this with me, I trust, in your Bible reading. Come back to chapter 21, 2 Samuel chapter 21. These are things that you will hear, and I have heard, people bring up and say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't, you know, you say that the Bible is infallible and there are no mistakes in it. And people put out lists and lists of these kind of things that we're looking at here to prove that the Bible is human at the very least. Because certainly God doesn't make these kinds of mistakes. And I'm going to say to you that you remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked in our Sunday school at over at Hebrews chapter 4 there and verse 12, and saw that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible, when we said at that time, you open this book and you think you're reading it, but the fact of the matter is that it's reading you. And God puts these things in here, and He says so, so that if your intent is to come to this book and prove it untrue, God will not only allow you to fall and to continue in that folly, He will give you strong delusion to entrench you in it. If that's your heart, if that's what you want, God will give that to you. He gives you opportunities abound for that kind of thing. But if your heart is to come to this book believing in faith, trusting God, then the answers to these things and the profit to be had from these things and the blessings that are there because these things are here are as immeasurable and innumerable as those stars we were talking about earlier. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." So David and his and Israel are just coming off of a 3-year famine here. Okay? And after the 3-year famine, three barren harvests, David finally goes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, what's going on here?" And the Lord tells him, there's a reason. It's because what Saul did with the Gibeonites. You read down through that passage and you see what David did. He went and he corrected the problem. He took 7 sons of Saul and he gave them over to the Gibeonites, and they strung them up there, and everybody was happy and all was right with the world. Now, if you'll notice in verse 10, chapter 21, verse 10, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night." So she goes out there, these are the 7 sons of Saul, this is a concubine of Saul, and she goes out and she wants to protect the bodies that are hanging out there. "And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done." So David then goes out and he says, okay, well, we can't have this. He goes out, he collects those bodies, and he gets Saul and Jonathan in the meantime, and he brings them back and gives them a proper burial and so forth. But you want to notice that in the meanwhile, what's happened here, verse 10 again, she does this, and the passage makes a point of bringing this out. Look at the end of verse 9. "They were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took the sackcloth and spread it on the rock from the beginning of barley harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven." So the passage is very careful to tell you exactly when these things took place in relationship to the harvest. Now, why is that? Well, you've already had 3 barren harvests go by. Now, we're coming up to the fourth harvest here, And David goes out and he does these things and he tries to set the situation straight, but God is still not done with this situation. This concubine of Saul is out there mourning for these people, and they haven't had a burial. So David goes out in the next several verses, does that, and verse 14 brings them back, buries them. The bones of Saul and Jonathan and his son buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah in the sepulcher of Kish, his father, and they performed all that the king had commanded, and after that God was entreated for the land. So now, after that, that's after that fourth barren harvest now. God was entreated for the land. So now, next harvest is going to be good. The famine's over, the issue with Saul and the Gibeonites and all of that is done. So now we can look forward, finally, after 4 years, to a good harvest next year. And then the intervening chapters here, if you look at verse 15, starts with, moreover, talks about some wars of the Philistines. Now that's, in other words, in the meanwhile, while all of this is going on, we've got these Philistine wars happening also. Chapter 23, or 22, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. So that's a psalm. It's actually Psalm 18 there, all the way through 2 Samuel 22. So that's not a narrative. You're not moving along in time here. There's a song of David put in there. Chapter 23, now these be the last words of David. And it goes on and it talks about that. So all of this, what's happening here, between that famine, that 4 years of famine, and chapter 24... if you look there, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David to count the people, this is right on the heels of what we just read. David fixes the situation with Saul. Four barren harvests have gone by, and they're looking forward to a good one next year, and then again the anger of the Lord, and connecting it to the last time. This happens, and if you'll notice down in verse 2 Samuel 24:8, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people. So now we're going on 10 months later. We're just a couple of months shy now of the next harvest. So God here in 2 Samuel says, look, do you want 7 years of famine, or 3 months of your enemies, or 3 days of this pestilence? If you've already gone through 4 years of famine, and God is saying you're going to have seven, how many do you have left to go? Three. Now, in Chronicles, it doesn't record all of that we just read about the famine and Saul and all of that kind of stuff. It's not there. So in Chronicles, it's the 3 years that they got left. So in Chronicles, you got a choice of 3 years of famine to look forward to. In Samuel, you've got 7 years of famine altogether. You've already been through four in the passage. Now, come with me. I'll tell you what. You know what? There's something interesting in this passage that we just kind of skipped over. I want to grab real quick. Forgive me if my thoughts are scattered this morning. Just kind of looking at some things in the passage here. In 1 Samuel chapter 21. First Samuel chapter 21, this is again giving histories, the names of these Philistines and the wars that they were fighting and the people who were being victorious against them, kind of giving a shout out, as it were, to these great men of David and the things that they did. And verse 16, I'll get verse 15. 2 Samuel 21:15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ish-bibenob, which is of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. So David gets faint, tired in the battle, and this guy here, this Ish-bibenob, the son of the giant, is coming on him to kill him. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, David, and smote the Philistine and killed him. And then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So they say, David, you can't come out with us anymore. You can't be killed. You're too... We can't spare to, you know, to lose you. But you want to see there, that person, that guy there, whose name I can't say, he's one of the sons of the giant. And as you go down through this passage, verse 16, you've got another one there in the middle of the verse. Shibbekai the Hushathite slew Seth, which was of the sons of the giant. Then in verse 19, there was again a battle. The Philistines took that guy. And the Helamite slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And then verse 30 and or 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. And that's just in case you think he had more than 2 hands or 2 feet, because it says every hand and every foot. So it gives you the total 24. He's got six fingers and 6 toes on each foot. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So that's 4 guys there in the passage, and the one guy, all sons of the same guy, and the one, it says, was the brother of Goliath, who David slew. So now you got these 5 brothers, right, including Goliath, the sons of the giant. Do you remember? I know it was a couple of weeks ago that we read the account of David and Goliath. But do you remember when he was going to go out and fight against the giant, and everybody told him, no, you can't do that, you're just a runt, and he said, no, I'll do it, and Saul finally said, okay, and he got out the armor, and he said, here, put on this armor. And David tries on the armor, and he says, no, I can't wear this, and he puts it off, and he takes his sling and a shepherd's bag, and he goes down to the brook, and he picks up some stones. Does anyone remember how many stones he picked up? 5. You ever wonder why David picked up 5 stones? Because Goliath had 4 brothers. He wasn't hedging his bets. Listen, David went out there without a sword, without armor. The Lord was going to fight this battle, or he was going to lose. That's all there was to it. David knew it was only going to take 1 stone, but he figured, all right, this guy's got 4 other brothers here. And once I kill him, they're not going to be too happy about that. So I better get me 5 stones. And as it turned out, Goliath died and all the Philistines fled. But I can guarantee you that had those 4 brothers come down in that valley, by the time David was done, he'd have had an empty shepherd's bag, and there'd have been 5 dead giants laying in that valley. Amen? Amen. So, it's just, you pick those things up as you go down through here. Now, I've got to move. Back in 1 Chronicles, I'll tell you what, get the passage again in 2 Samuel 24. Second Samuel 24. And just in case we didn't pick this up as we were reading through, let me show you where we're at here with the threshing floor of Ornan. Get Second Samuel 24 and the parallel passage there in 1 Chronicles 21. 2 Samuel 24 in one hand, 1 Chronicles 21 in the other. Second Samuel, chapter 24, David wants to buy the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor is the place where the angel of God stops with the plague, and it's right, it's just outside of the city of David at this point. David has moved into the town, the city Jebus, which is the place of the Jebusites, and that town that comes to be known as Jerusalem. But he's only got a very small little sliver of that city that's called the city of David. He's got a palace there and a little bit of land around it. The threshing floor of Ornan is a little ways away from the city of David, still in the land of the Jebusites. Ornan is a Jebusite. And so the angel is coming to destroy through Israel, and it comes up to the threshing floor there, and he stops, and God says, "Stop, that's enough." And he's got his sword drawn out over Jerusalem. And that's when all of this takes place that you and I have been reading about. And David, the prophet Gad tells him, go and buy that threshing floor and build an altar there, and this thing will stop. So David does that. And verse 22, and Araunah, that's Ornan, said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are the oxen for burnt offerings and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Now Araunah is he's a ruler in this land here, still among the Jebusites. And he is offering as one king to another, he's giving him giving David the threshing floor. And David says, no, I'm not going to take it from you for no price. And he gives him money for it. Now, if you'll come over to 1 Chronicles, and we'll close this up. 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 25, so David gave to Ornan for the place, 1 Chronicles 21:25, 600 shekels of gold by weight. Now there's another glaring difference between the two accounts that I don't have the time to go through. I'll let you take a look at that one. We've looked at a couple so far. Trust your Bible enough to know that these things are there to draw you into study. So study that out and find out the difference between what David bought in 2 Samuel 24 and what he's buying here and why there's such a difference in the price. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. This becomes his place of sacrifice. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David, chapter 22, said, this is the house of the Lord God. And this is the altar of the offering for Israel. And he begins to command his people to start gathering supplies, wood and iron and gold and all sorts of things. See, David comes to a realization here at the threshing floor of Ornan when that fire comes down out of God and consumes and accepts that sacrifice. And we'll see it in one more passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, next book over, just a few pages over. This is the house of God. The threshing floor of Ornan is the future site of Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And he began to build, and it goes on. So the threshing floor of Ornan is the foundation for the temple of Solomon. And you notice one more piece of information you're given there in this verse, that it's in Mount Moriah. What is, does that hold any significance for anybody? What was Mount Moriah?
Abraham
sacrificed Isaac. And he didn't just happen to be there. He was 3 days' journey away. God says, come here, I got a place. I want you to do something. And he brought him to this place, to Mount Moriah, and he bound Isaac to the altar there, and God stopped him like he stopped the angel here in this account. Yes, Lord. A threshing floor is generally were on high places. The floor itself you grade and you flatten, but you want it on a high place because you need wind on a threshing floor in order to winnow the wheat. Threshing floor is where you pull all your harvest up to, and then you got to thresh it, which is why it's a threshing floor. And then you throw it up, and the wind comes and blows away the chaff, and all your grain falls back down. So you want it up on a high place. Yeah. All right, we're going to stop here because I'm out of time. I'm going to stop here. I shouldn't say we. Are there any more questions? The threshing floor of Ornan is an important site. Yeah.
It's kind of neat because an archaeologist just recently discovered the remains of giants.
Is that right?
Yeah, and I tried to do a little bit of research.
Right.
But it is real, and these people, I think, were maybe 13 to 15 feet tall.
Is that right?
They quoted the verse in, where the Israelites were spying out the land, and they were scared because they said we're like rats.
Yeah, yeah, right.
They literally are. The men are tiny, and the skeleton was really big.
Yeah, yeah, and people were generally shorter than they are today then. And these guys were 13, yeah, yeah, I think it says Goliath was 9 cubits, which would put him just about that height. Yeah, that's interesting. There you go. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you very much.